Zechariah chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Who despises the day of small things?" And, you know, sometimes we look at things with, we think we know all what we're seeing. But, you know, the Lord often likes to take just little things, and He likes to do great things through them. Great things through them. You can't evaluate things just based on what your eyes can see. You can't do it. You will be wrong, because there will be times when the Lord will surprise you, when He will intentionally use the last one that you would think that could ever do the job. He'll use that one to do the job. And He will put things together. And the truth is that the Lord does things like that in order to cause us to trust Him, in order to teach us to live by faith, and also to help us to understand that He's got the ability to do whatever needs to be done, and He is not limited by our resources or our skills and ability. If the Lord says something's going to be done, it's going to be done. And we can trust Him in that. And the Scripture is just full of those. So, who despises the day of small things? Sometimes it's the small things that are the beginning of something really, really big. Let me give you one little story before I get started in the bulk of my message. Oh, I think it was 15 years ago now. We had a young man who went to our school, and one of the requirements of going to our school is you got to go to a Bible-believing church in the community. And this young man was turning in his church attendance slip every week and said that he wasn't going to church. So I'm like, the rules are you're supposed to go to church. So we had a discussion with him and his mother. And they said, "Well, we have Mormon missionaries coming by our house, and that's what we're doing instead of going to church." And we're like, "Well, that's not going to work." And without any warning, one day I had two guys show up with white shirts and ties, elder this and elder that, with the mom and the son, and wanted to have a meeting with me. So I prayed a quick prayer and welcomed him in my office, and we had a talk. And I kind of started out, and I said to the mother, I said, "You know, the Mormon church does not consider our church a legitimate church." And she looked over at the Mormon missionaries, and they nodded their head. "We do not consider this a legitimate church." And I went on, I said, "The Mormon church would believe that the things that we teach in our church are incorrect and lacking. Is that true?" And both of the Mormon missionaries nodded their head, yes. And I said, "If you are very serious about wanting to be a Mormon, this probably isn't the place to have your son." And she looked, and she was wondering, and then I decided that I would just kind of put the business stuff aside and kind of speak from my heart. And I talked to the missionaries, and I just said, "You know, in my heart of hearts, I'm a Jesus person. And I think that for anybody, if with an open heart, you would just start reading through the Gospels and ask God to make things clear to you and help you understand, you're going to find that He's going to open up your heart and mind, and you're going to find the truth." And one of them said to me, he goes, "Well, I honestly believe that if you would open up your heart and read the Book of Mormon, that you would find the truth." And so that's kind of how the meeting left. Meeting ended. Well, this missionary who said that, His best friend was living in Winter Garden and was a Mormon missionary visiting people in Winter Garden. And in the same week, he ended up having a very similar conversation with a pastor over there. And so they decided that they were going to start meeting together on a regular basis, and they were actually going to read the New Testament, and they were going to equip themselves so that they could defeat the Christian ministers in debate. That's what their plan is. So we're going to read the New Testament, we're going to be equipped so we can go back and we can have a powerful discussion with the Christian ministers. So they met and they started reading through the New Testament, and you, in your mind, you just know how the rest of this is going. God got a hold of their hearts, and they had a very powerful meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it changed everything in their lives. And they were so excited about what they found, because they went from just kind of having a religion to having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they found out that he's real. And they just started sharing that, and they started sharing it with their fellow Mormon missionaries, and they were brought in. And they both ended up being removed from their position. One of the boys, one of the young men, his mom was a professor at Brigham Young University. And his dad was one of the elders in the big Mormon temple in Salt Lake City. And when they brought them in, and the Mormon elders met with them and ended up removing them from their church, the parents got involved, and the boys started sharing what had happened. And the parents, rather than being a matter of debate, it was, let's get into the Word. And they got into the Word, and God got a hold of them. And Brigham Young University ended up losing a professor, but the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ ended up gaining a very powerful preacher of the Word. And now, and they've been doing this for about 10 years. There's a ministry out of Winter Garden called Adams Road Ministry. They bought the Edgewater Hotel, and they have this beautiful tour bus, and they go on ministry tours to Utah. And what they call them to do is they call them to open up God's Word and read the gospel with an open heart and a teachable spirit, and then just wait and see what happens. And it's got a, God's word is powerful and effective. And it just reminds me of the scripture from Zechariah 4:10. Who despises the day of small things? And sometimes you look and you don't realize what you're seeing and how significant it could be. Well, let's look in the book of Acts. Please turn with me to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. We're going to be beginning with verse 6. Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision. Let me stop here for a second. So you see that as they were traveling, they had their plans on where they were going. Paul had probably sat down and he had looked at a map and he thought about where these various areas were and he planned his journey out. I'm sure today he would have probably gotten out Google Maps and he would have done a little research ahead and he would have known which roads he was going to take and where he was going to stay and if there was anybody in those places that he could talk to. He had planned out the trip. But we're told in the end of verse 6 that he was kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. he had planned to enter into the province of Asia. That was a Roman province. It was the name of a particular region. But that isn't where the Lord wanted to send him. The Lord wanted to divert his plans and have him somewhere else next. And what a wondrous thing to be directed by God. I mean, it's a nice thing to be an organized person. I know that there are many of you that you have ways of organizing yourself. I still remember when I used to have my Franklin planner, and they would talk with you about how to organize your day to get the most out of the day. And, you know, I would sit down and try to plan my day and try to stick with the plan. And kind of the idea is that if you plan well and then you stick with the plan, that the end of the day you would have accomplished so much more. An accomplishment. That sounds good, doesn't it? But the plans that Paul had wasn't exactly the plans that the Lord had. And the Lord had plans to make an adjustment. Paul wanted to go this way. He planned to go this way, but God wanted him to go a different way because there was something he wanted to get done. In fact, end of verse 7 says, the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to continue on the plan they were doing. Now, I do not know what would have happened in the province of Asia, but he believed in his spirit that he was not supposed to do it. I can't help but think personally, I remember it was 10 years ago. I wanted to get a motorcycle so bad. And I used to drive up one when I was younger. And it'd been many years. And I went and I took the motorcycle driving class. And I had my license. I had saved my money. And I had done my shopping. I had driven my wife crazy doing all this reading and research. And I had the bike. And I knew where I was going to buy it. I was ready to go. And I still remember getting down, kneeling by my bed one night before I went to bed, and I felt as clear as can be. The Lord just said, here's the whole discussion. No. And I was very unhappy with that. I had taken the class. I had even saved my money up. I mean, Lord knows, if I was going to buy a motorcycle, Tammy would not want it coming out of household funds. So, I mean, somehow I had birthday money. I had some money. Someone gave me some money for Christmas. I had some this. I've been saving a little. I had my money, and I knew what I was going to buy. And God said, no. And so I guess that's just the way it is. God had other plans for me, and that wasn't a part of it. And that's sometimes how it is with us. We get heading in a direction, and we just think this is what we're going to go, but the Lord talks to our spirit, and it's like, this isn't where I want you to go, and this isn't what I want you to do. I got something different for you. And we need to trust him and trust his hand. And the truth is that there was a place Paul was supposed to go, and the timing was important. And Paul had this spirit that is very open to the leading of God. It says, so they passed Mysia and went down to Troas, and during the night Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So in Paul's prayer, it's like he sees somebody from this other region. And he's not just saying, please come. He's begging him to come. So Paul believed that vision was from God. Verse 10, after Paul had the vision, he got ready at once and he left for Macedonia, concluding that God had called him to preach the gospel to them. And being led by God is the greatest thing. Verse 11, from Troas we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city in the district of Macedonia. And we stayed there for several days. On a Sabbath, we went outside the city gates to the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. And one of them listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. The only person we're getting introduced to right now is this one woman. And she's a businesswoman. And if you look at how this is laid out in the book of Acts, you find other stories that happened before and you have other stories that happen afterwards. In the writer's mind, the most significant thing that happened in that stop at that place was this meeting of this particular woman, not in a church service, but with a group of ladies who had gathered outside to a place of prayer. And Paul got to talk, and this one woman, Lydia, businesswoman, God had prepared her heart. And I can't help but wonder if the reason Paul's plans got changed was for that one woman. If the reason that he had that vision as he prayed of that a man from Macedonia, I mean, that moved him to come. Maybe if he had a vision of a woman from Macedonia, maybe he would have said, "Meh, I don't need to do this." I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But I know he came. And it was all part of God's plan to get him turned, because he was supposed to go to the city of Philippi. And there's the people he could talk to in the synagogue, but afterwards he was supposed to go down there. That group of ladies who were down by the water praying, he was supposed to go down there. He was supposed to strike up a conversation, because God had prepared, because one of those women had a very open heart. She was supposed to hear what he had to say, and God was going to use this woman. She's a businesswoman. You could go, well, she's not a minister. She's not a public speaker. She's not someone writing books. She's a businesswoman. But she's a businesswoman. She had connections. She had knowledge. I'm sure she had respect in her community. And God was going to use all those things for his glory. And you know, sometimes the Lord chooses to call people to be used for tasks. And they may look in the mirror and they say, "God, I'm not this, I'm not that." And they may think that they are insignificant and they do not have what will be needed in order to accomplish anything big. And Lydia could have done that. She could have said, "Hey, I'm a businesswoman. You know, I'm not a religious leader." God had a plan for that woman, and he redirected the Apostle Paul just for her. Verse 15, when she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. So she didn't mess around. She heard what Paul had to say, and I want to tell you that ahead of time, God had prepared her heart for this message. And often you will find that as you are sharing the gospel with people, you'll find that God goes ahead of you. And there will be things that you will say that they were ready to hear that. They were prepared to hear that, because the Spirit of God had opened up their hearts and had prepared them. You were just coming saying what they were all ready to hear. And she didn't need to hear it over and over again and not change anything. No, 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 no. She heard it, she received it, she believed it, and she was baptized. Baptism is a sign, it's an outward sign to the world that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign. I get down in that water, and just like Jesus Christ went on the cross and he died for me, I'm going down in that water as I'm following him. And as Jesus Christ raised and came out of that grave, when as I come out of that water, it's like symbolically I was raised with him. And I belong to him. And that baptism is this ultimate sign to the world that I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what happened with her. And her household all followed her. And the truth is that there is a certain level of influence that you have that people around you, when you are sincere and when you are moving in a God direction, they are going to be touched and blessed through it. And she moved first, and her family members moved with her. I remember when I was in college, I sang in a choir. And the section leader in our area was an upperclassman boy. His name was Rick. And Rick was on the choir board. Rick was very knowledgeable. Rick could goof off, but when it was time to be responsible, Rick was responsible. And although we didn't say it, all us guys had a lot of respect for him. And I remember one service that we were a part of where we were singing at. You could really sense God's Spirit in the service. And there came a point where Rick responded to God. It was almost like it was this movement he made where you could tell he opened up his heart. And it was during a service, it was during a song, and all of a sudden his hand went up. And you know, he was thinking about the Lord at that point. He was thinking about praising God. And that was just an outward sign of what was really going on in his heart. And his eyes were closed and he started weeping. And all of us guys that were up there in the section, we were watching and we're seeing what was going on. And there was something about Rick's movement that it was sort of a challenge to the rest of us. It was like, hey, I'm going to be submitted to God. I'm not going to worry about whether I shed a tear because Jesus is more important than what other people are thinking about me right now. And I'll tell you, something happened, this movement through the whole section because Rick had influence. Lydia. Well, let's look over in the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians is a book that Paul wrote later on to the church that grew up in that city. And you can't help but wonder if Lydia and those women that gathered to pray were maybe the charter members of the church. Hard to tell. But it grew to be a wonderful church. And look in Philippians chapter 4. We'll begin with verse 2. Paul says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life. So Paul, as he's writing to this church, he's pointing out these two women. And in his mind, he remembers times when he was working in the community trying to share the good news, and these two that he considered loyal yoke fellow. And like imagine if you got two oxen and they're pulling together, you're going to have them both in a yoke so that all their strength and energy can be combined for maximum pulling force. And here, Paul, when it came to the work in Philippi, he names these two women as ones that when he thinks about pulling and trying to advance the gospel of Christ, he's pulling his hardest, and right next to him is this one woman, right next to him is this other woman. They are pulling. I know sometimes we have been guilty in minimizing the role of women in the cause of the gospel. And I just want you to see here who Paul looks at his loyal yoke fellows. Finally, you get down to number 3 on the list before they finally mention one of the men. And I want to tell you what, the Lord needs men and the Lord needs women. The Lord needs little boys and the Lord needs little girls. The Lord needs teenage boys and the Lord needs teenage girls. For there's work to be done. He needs us all. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And whatever you've heard or received from me or seen in me, put into practice. And the Lord of peace be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in the circumstances. I know what it's like to be in need. I know what it's like to have plenty, and I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Now, this is an important thing I want you to see. But that work in Philippi, the first key person that you know of that had a hand in making that work go was a woman named Lydia. Paul went on and started other churches in the area. And the only way he could go on and do the things he was called to do is he needed people that could support him. Paul didn't live extravagantly. He lived as cheap as possible because his life was all about going wherever the Lord would send him and starting churches. And for whatever reason, there was a time that the only place that was supporting him, the place that was sending him funds he needed, the place that was remembering to pray for him, the place that he could count on when he felt all alone and he didn't know if anyone even cared what he was doing. He knew that church in Philippi was behind him, and it was behind him rock solid. And I can't help but wonder how much of that is because a business lady in Philippi, whose work was selling purple cloth, was using her leadership and organization skills to say, people, in order for Paul to do this job, he needs money. We all have jobs. We have to help him. People, we made a commitment to this guy, and think about how much our lives have been changed because of the truth he shared with us. Let's be organized. Let's remember him in prayer. And in time, others churches developed and they got strong, but there was a time when there was only one. And I can't help but think about that one little lady that is remembered in Acts, and that time that Paul passed through, that the only name that's mentioned when it comes to starting that church is that one lady, a business lady, a dealer in purple. And her name was Lydia. You know, we can't despise the day of small things. God has a way of choosing the folks that he needs. And sometimes it's people that would have never thought that they were going to be chosen. It's people who look in the mirror and say, who am I? How in the world could I do this? Are the very ones that God chooses. And the biggest prerequisite we need is just to love him and trust him. Because he will come alongside. And if it's words you need, he'll put the words in your mouth. If it's resources you need, he'll provide it. If it's wisdom, he will give it. And all we need to do is be faithful and trust. And never despise small things. Maybe the Lord has talked with you this morning. And often the temptation is to say, well, I'll wait and pray about it when I get home. Well, guess what? You got a mountain of distractions that will happen between now and then. And I just encourage you, if God has spoken to you about something, now's the time to move. Now's the time to do something about it. Dear God, thank you for being here, and thank you for helping us. And Heavenly Father, I can't help but think that we have experienced a lot today. More than we can necessarily put into a few words. So, Lord, guide us in our thinking. We belong to you. And Heavenly Father, if it would be your will for us to move to the right when we were planning on moving to the left, we say, Heavenly Father, you direct. And if there's something you call us to do, and we may look in the mirror and go, we don't know if we could do it, help us to just keep our trust in you. Our lives belong to you. We love you, Lord. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.